Bring light to the darkness you give. Your people, remember your children. All right, there we go. 그거 화로. Well, if you have your Bible, you can find Ephesians chapter 6. The last chapter of Ephesians, and we'll be in verse 18. There's where we're going to be. Okay? Echoing a little bit. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish Ephesians. We're going to be starting in Philippians today, too. I'm excited. I like Philippians. A few announcements this morning. Hey, we're going to be finishing up on Wednesday, midweek study in Judges. Boy, we are almost done with the book of Judges. And what's really cool about that is you get to study the book of Ruth. And Ruth is actually a story that happens during the time of the Judges. So you read Judges and it's like, oh my goodness, so many bad things are going on in Israel. And God always does good things too. So much bad was happening, but then you read the story of Ruth and you just see that God was at work doing amazing good things. So that study is coming. We'll be done with Judges coming shortly on Wednesdays. We'll be in the book of Ruth. Hey, this Thursday men is the men's meeting. Second Thursday of May, so this Thursday at 7 p.m. And we're kind of stretching the opportunities for the men if you want to provide the meal that particular Thursday, just let me know. We've had about as much pizza, I think, as anyone can tolerate. We've made Pizza Hut millionaires now, so buying pizza so much. But so if you want to have opportunity to do that, just let me know whether or not we'll have something. Okay, and then of course on Sunday night, tonight we're actually Psalm 119. If you've ever read Psalm 119, you know how amazing it is. Yes. I saw that. That's why I said I got my whole book stuff here to talk about before we get started, okay? So the women are starting their new Bible study there in May. They're 4th. It's already past the 4th, right? You guys are already doing it? Okay, so women, if you want to, haven't got one of those books and you haven't got with the ladies, be sure to do that on Thursdays and have a good time. And then, of course, they have a ladies' fellowship coming up with the Methodists here, and that is on May 11th at 6:30 p.m. It's a ladies' dessert, spring salad, and dessert potluck. And it's cool to get with the church behind us here because they have been such a good blessing to us, and we want to bless them in the fellowship and whenever that opportunity comes to. Okay, so that. Also, you guys know we're right in the midst of a little home mission with Miss Ruth and her house, so that's ongoing right now. Still lots to do there involving painting and a little bit more on the siding and things like that. So you can see me after. We'll make sure times are good with her and her mother-in-law setting us. So we want to make sure we have that set. So that's still ongoing. A great little opportunity to serve the Lord there. All right. Of course, we have a fellowship meal coming. Looking very forward to that. Italian. Hungry. Hungry for the word right now with us. Okay. And of course, our communion. Hey, you guys, look, June is already upon us. I'm like, wow, did it just turn 2017? What happened to this time? Can time ever kind of slow back down a little bit? You know, it's already coming up in June, and I really, you know, the hope is, I don't know if it's hope, it's desire, maybe, whatever. You know, we built a building this year. Now we're already in June. I'm like, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say? We don't want to get ahead of the Lord. That's what we don't want to do. Want to have him be out front and leading. So I want to have a corporate prayer to get into the word this morning, specifically in that little area. Because when everyone's here and the whole church prays together, I think God really likes that. So if you guys mind standing with me for a moment, pray together. As a body of believers, let's just pray about this, our property behind us. Start to build a building. Father, we pray. May your church, Lord, your people, we have our desire to have our own building. Lord, we don't want to get ahead of you. Lord, we want to do it in your perfect time, in your perfect plan, your perfect will. It's exactly that. Perfect. Lord, things for you are perfect as we say in that song. You know everything before it even happens. Lord, praying for provision specifically for that, and your leading and your guiding. hunger for your word. And maybe when we read this, may it speak so directly to our heart. We just feel your presence and announce us this morning, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you so much. You seated. Oh, I almost forgot that there's a new Calvin magazine out, hot off the presses. These are really encouraging to read, and I was looking at the contents of it. The pastor's son, prodigal, came home. There's some incarceration ministry there. There's different things going on, stuff going on in India, so these are back there. We kind of limited the amount of them, so just make sure you take one for family, and then enjoy that, pass it on, be encouraged by it. And there's a whole thing in the back about things that can be prayed for at various Calvaries. So, sure, get one of those. Okay, so, Philippians and Ephesians. Finish up Ephesians, okay? We want to be plugged into the armor of God, you know. And we get plugged in by that, by the time we spend in prayer. It's a recharge. So, you guys might have obviously been paying attention to the news. And the United States military just dropped the big bomb over there in recent weeks over there in Afghanistan, on the Pakistan border there. They dropped a big bomb called the MOAB. You guys heard that, right? MOAB is the name of the bomb. Massive Ordnance Air Blast. But the technical name is of that bomb that they dropped over there. The MOAB, also called the mother of all bombs. Okay, and I'm not rejoicing over the loss of people's lives, the enemy and everything. I mean, it's war. They have to stop doing what they're doing. We'll stop doing what we're doing, that type of thing. But just the fact that it happened over there is what I'm talking about. It's equivalent to 21,000 tons of TNT. Can you imagine that? 21,000 tons. And it's designed to go off about 4 to 6 feet off the ground. And so it rocks, shakes the earth. It rocks the enemy's world. And I was reading about the psychological effect of it, not so much the power of it, but it just really rocked their world. They think their God is the greatest powerful God. And when they see this happen, they have to question their belief. Maybe that's a good thing. But terrorism needs to be stopped. It's really satanic origins. And all that stuff. And so the big one got dropped over there. Interesting thing about the MOAB, this big bomb, it was developed in 2003. And I remember I had a friend working at Boeing at that time. He was heard of it and told me about it. And I thought, why didn't they use it? Here it is, 14 years later, they finally used it. It means it sat unused for 14 years. There it was, unused. Well, as we look here at the conclusion of Ephesians, we don't want to miss out on the most powerful weapon that God has. We definitely don't want to have it sit there unused. And of course, that last piece of armor that Paul has, that he tells us about, is prayer. Okay? These are the spiritual armor that God gave us. And the last one, the big one, is prayer. Hey, we need it in our spiritual battle. Hey, you want to rock the enemy's world? This is what you want to use right here. It's prayer. You're in a spiritual battle. Yes, you are in the army now. You've enlisted. I did? Yeah, when you came to Christ, you were enlisted in his army. It's that spiritual conflict that we face day to day. And so it's prayer. Look at all those things. The truth. Know the truth. What is truth unless you talk to the God who is truth? You know, what is righteousness? That's we commune with the one who makes us righteous and so forth. You know, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all those things work simultaneously with our prayer, because prayer aligns us with the Lord. It's our communion with the Lord. It's our strength. It's our joy. You know, think about all the servicemen we have. How many of them actually get to communicate with the commander-in-chief? Not very many. Very few. But as a Christian, you can communicate with the Lord, the commander-in-chief. anytime you want. Remember Joshua, the book of Joshua, when he met the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, that was the Lord Jesus. He met him, oh man. It changed everything in his heart, his perspective of things. And so it's open an opportunity. The prayer is here for us. It's the big one. Your prayers go up and God sends them back down and changes things. There's an old sticker I used to see around. Prayer changes things. I'm like, well, yeah, it does. But it's such a personal, awesome thing. Okay, so we don't want to have it sit unused. God, just like that bomb sat unused. Oh, no. We want to be men and women of prayer. Okay, there's no civilian casualties with prayer either. God hits exactly where it needs to go. So let's read Ephesians 6:18 here. Stopped right there last time with verse 18. Praying, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that is, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's Paul closing the letter from his prison, or his rented house, whichever one he was in at the time there, in Rome, writing to the Ephesians and asking them to pray. Verse 18, praying always. Okay. Paul does not say, hey, you know, pray occasionally. Just feel like it. Go ahead and pray. No, he didn't say, pray when you've tried everything else, then probably start praying. We do that sometimes, don't we? And that's probably a good time when you've tried everything else to start praying, but you might not have to try everything else if you prayed before. And so, certainly pray, but he doesn't say that. He says, pray always, and he doesn't say, yeah, just pray when you have your meal, so you make sure you look good, you know. Oh, no. He says, pray always, okay, all the time. It means having that heart and mind that's always in tune with the Lord. You're never out of sync with the Lord. You're never just got your mind completely somewhere else. The Lord's always there. He's, as much as he's always there with us, we should always have our heart and mind looking toward him. And there's distinction, too, that's made with all prayer. There's all kinds of prayer. Oh, man, with all prayer. Paul says, hey, man, you know, you want to pray for when God leads. You pray all, with all prayer. All types of prayer. There's private, personal prayer. Maybe devotional prayer when you're just alone with the Lord by yourself. God, I love that prayer. It's a favorite prayer. No one hears. You don't have to be polished and perfect. You know, you can just cry out however you want to the Lord. He knows. He hears. That's personal, private prayer. Then there's corporate prayer, like we just prayed. Also my favorite. We pray on Wednesday. We pray on Sunday night. Oh, corporate prayer. It's a wonderful time of prayer. There's public prayer. This is a little more crazy. You just go out in public and start praying. People are going to think you're weird. You know what? Who cares? Go for it. Then there's worshipful prayer. That's why you're worshiping. You're just praying, worshiping the Lord. There's intercession prayer. God loves the intercession prayer. You see a need. You see a situation. No one else knows that you're praying. You just come into the throne of God and ask him to deal with that situation. Oh, he loves to have intercession prayer. That's a wonderful type of prayer. There's salvation prayer. People that need to get saved. You're praying that they would get saved. There's sorrowful prayer. When you're in mourning, when you cry out to the Lord in your sorrow, he hears that prayer. He loves that prayer. And of course, there's the prayer of forgiveness. Oh man, I just blew it. Lord, forgive me. You know, it's a prayer of confession. Forgiveness prayer has to go with conversion. There's supplication prayer there in verse 18. That is asking for others. You're asking the Lord specifically to do something for that person. And that could be included in salvation, etc. But supplication prayer. And of course, absolutely, in this context, there's that spiritual warfare type of prayer. Lord, protect. Lord, save. Lord, deliver. Lord, hedge. Lord, blind the enemy. And Lord, reveal my heart and reveal and guard my heart, too, during this time. And just pray always, Paul says right there. Again, he's encouraging them to give these things, the whole book coming to the head. They're riches in Christ. The walk of Christ and the standards of Christ here, it all hinges on prayer too. So he says, pray always. I think about my early days in my past. I was kind of wimpy in prayer. And I say it in contrast, in comparison to Jesus. We don't want to compare ourselves to some other person where they pray or how good they are. No, don't do that. Look to Jesus as your standard. He was an amazing man of prayer when he prayed. 18 times in the book of Luke, right? We find Jesus praying. Like 24 chapters in Luke. 24, yeah. Almost every chapter he's praying there. And so he's our standard. So we learn to pray. We want to get better. We should want to be more fervent, more steadfast in our prayer. Hey, prayer makes you more like Jesus. That's something to maybe remember that help you desire to pray more. Paul says, be watchful to this very end of this. Talk about prayer. Be watchful to the end. It means, according to the New Living, stay alert and be persistent. You know, be in perseverance and prayer regularly, is what he's saying. And the reason, especially for them, he says, is that you pray for each other, for all the saints, for each other. You know, you want to stand, and we stand stronger by praying for each other. The saints, that's you. The saints there. You know, you like to walk in defeat. You like to walk in depression or constant temptation. No one wants to walk that way, right? And often, it's because maybe we haven't spent time with the Lord and felt his presence and get in that strength area that we need. Of course not. We want to walk in the power and the spirit there in verse 18. It says, in the spirit of praying. Praying also puts you in the spirit. Makes you like Jesus. Puts you in the spirit. And instead of just hanging in there, you know, you need someone who takes ground and territory for the Lord in that spiritual battle. A stronghold come down. And you get to experience God's goodness in those things. Okay. Verse 19. One of my favorite verses. I have two really good favorite verses. It'll be Philippians 1:6 in a minute. My favorite. But this one's one of my favorite verses too. I've often heard the song, Psalms 56:18 says, keep on praying in the spirit, keep on praying. And I always say, why that song? What about verse 19? Verse 19, one of my favorites, because Paul says, pray for me. He's a pastor, he's their apostle, and yet he's not afraid to say, pray for me. And I like to ask, hey, pray for me. I know my position, I know what I have to do. Pray for me. Not that I'm all happy and blessed and jolly, but no, that I may, as Paul says, make utterance to give the right words coming out of my mouth to preach the gospel, is what he says. You know, they told us that. As pastors, you're going to have a target on your back. And I'm like, oh, great, thanks for telling us that. This is true. We need to have 6:19 for us. As you all need 6:18 for yourselves, from each other, well, 6:19 is a great little verse. We often think, oh, Apostle Paul, he's so full of strength and strong and nothing is ever going to move him. And that might be so, but only because he prayed, only because the Lord was so faithful to him. As he is to us, but because typically he wasn't afraid to ask for prayer. Pray for me too. The utterance may be given to me. He says, I can open my mouth boldly. He's asking them to pray so he can preach the gospel better. Imagine that. We think, well, that'd be like Billy Graham asking to be able to preach the gospel better. Or Greg Glory to be able to preach the gospel better. Well, it's true. They want to preach the gospel better. We want to preach the gospel better. I want to preach the gospel better. More boldly, more pure, more from God's heart, more straight from the Spirit, that the mouth may be bold and causes pray for me. And that way the gospel is revealed. Okay? That is our spiritual warfare here. Our armor. Most last one, important one, is praying for each other. So let's do this thing here. Paul says, I'm in it. Ambassador in chains for that very cause, for this whole purpose, I'm wearing chains. Hey, where I'm at right now, I want to preach the gospel even where I'm at right now. And Paul's all man. He gets the gospel out. The whole Roman guard hears the gospel because of Paul's position. He knew that. He knew what God was doing. He wanted them to pray for those opportunities, even in his chains, so he could preach. And like what he says there, as I ought. Okay, as I ought to speak. It's not like I should or I could, or maybe I can decide to go ahead and do this. This is something that he felt that should happen and ought to happen. Or ought to preach the gospel. It ought to happen to the end. So we want to do it right up until the end. And the last part of the book here, as we get into Philippians, verse 21. But you that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. I think it's Tychicus. I used to like to say Tychicus, but I think they pronounce it Tychicus. Tychicus is kind of cool. His name is Palm Tide. He's going to come, verse 22, whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be, or peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That's a great little exhortation at the end, just a lot of comforting words. He's closing the letter to the Ephesians. He wants them to know that he's well. He's going to send Tychicus come tell them that things are going good and that Paul himself is doing okay. But I like the way Paul puts more into them. Paul doesn't hold himself in high esteem. He's more concerned about them and that they're doing okay. But he will send Tychicus there to bring a letter and tell them the affairs and notice comfort their hearts. That was his concern, is that their hearts would be comforted. Eight, and then the last verse is 23, 24. It's really a blessing to bless each other. Peace is from God. Peace to the brethren. You know, it's from Jesus. And grace to you in verse 24. And of course, you know, to those who love the Lord. And then there's that special little word right there. It says sincerity. If you love the Lord Jesus in sincerity, amen. And that plays a really important thing, as we're going to see in Philippians. And I'll talk about it right at the end. Comes up again in Philippians, so I'll wait till we get there. We want to move into Philippians, okay? So, there's Ephesians. And we should read it every year, once a year. But now, Philippians, we should read this every year, once a year. Another church there in Asia Minor. Hey, Philippi was located in present-day Greece and was a capital city. And remember, this church was planted in Acts chapter 16. All these churches, you can look at the book of Acts and see how they came about. It's really interesting. It's really cool. Paul had founded the church of Philippi on his second missionary journey. Lydia, a seller of purple, and the slave girl who was delivered from demons were among those who comprised the early church in Philippi, which grew into a healthy body that supported Paul more than any other church. Paul wrote this letter to thank them for a gift they had sent and to give them instructions on unity within the church. Philippians is a letter, a thank you letter. It's a letter that compromises his joy. And it is, in a sense, a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. Desperate, or despite terrible circumstances, Paul had learned the secret to contentment and joy and shared with this church for which he had so much affection. Epaphroditus and Timothy were both with him at this time, helping with his writings and waiting to carry his letters to the various churches. Epaphroditus would deliver the letter to the church in Philippi. He's the guy that worked himself silly almost to the point of death. I remember him. Great brother. We'll meet these guys in heaven. It's going to be cool. Then Christians, or these Christians saw firsthand how joy can come while in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, a.k.a. their pastors in prison and their suffering. As Paul encouraged them that God was still in charge. Philippians is a special book that shows us how to live above our present circumstances. We want to do that, right? We want to live above our circumstances. Rising above adversity, not just by surviving, but by thriving in the joy of the Lord. Okay, so the letter here is about joy. The theme of the book is joy, and I think it's thankfulness too. Interesting, if you ever want to look up the word joy in the Strong's Concordance, you know what it says? Joy, joy. It's a very difficult word to define. Joy is something that only that you know by experiencing the Lord. And so I look it up in the Webster's and it says, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. I'm like, okay, that's not too bad for, you know, secular. Webster's was a Christian guy, but how far that's extended into our day, but yeah, joy is great pleasure and happiness, and that's really what the Lord is to us. He's the one that makes the product called happiness by knowing Him. Okay? So, joy and thankfulness, I think, go hand in hand. Philippians, thank you, ever. So, let's go ahead and look at it. Verses 1 through 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy, and he calls them bond servants. You guys know, it's so funny. The Bible is so relevant, and these things keep popping up. This new, the whole new thing of slavery, past slavery, that's 150 years old. Lincoln did the Emancipation Proclamation. Was that 1868 or something right in there, if I remember my history? Okay. So, slavery thing is coming up again in our country. And I think it's, you know, politically motivated, academic, whatever, to stir up dissension and civil unrest and various things, if not by people, certainly by, you know, principalities and powers, as we read about in Ephesians. Okay? So, those were slaves. Literally, not by choice, they were taken and being held and bought and sold as slaves. That's not what Paul's talking about right here. He's talking about a bond slave. A bond slave is someone who chooses to stay with that master by choice. A bond slave is willing to serve his master. And of course, the master is Jesus Christ that he's talking about right here. And Jesus, of course, is a good, good master. He's a good boss. Of course, he's the Lord and Savior, and we would want to be a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus by choice. He's the only master that gives us eternal life. No other master can do that but him. So that's what Paul's point is and what he's saying right there. And who's he writing to? Of course, the saints, all the saints in Philippi. And I have to ask the question when I read that, are all the saints in Philippi bond servants? They all have the same feeling that Paul and Timothy had toward the Lord. And I hope the answer is yes. Maybe in Philippi they were. We hope so. And we want to be able to say that of ourselves too. We're all bond slaves of Christ. We're all servants of the Lord. I wish it were so. That's a prayer. That's why we pray, once again, that Paul was talking about in the close of Ephesians, that every believer, every saint, would be completely sold out to the Master. The work that gets accomplished at that point is amazing. So Paul even addresses the saints with that hope there above the bishops and the deacons. See that there, how he mentions them first? And I thought, you know, any righteous bishop or deacon would be perfectly fine with that, putting the saints first in their admonition, their exhortation. And that's great. They had no problem with that. He says, grace to you, verse 2. Always be careful when you read these greetings and you're like, I just want to get through the greeting, get into the letter. Grace to you, yeah. Grace and peace from Jesus. Careful, because that is the most powerful gift that he's addressing to them. We have to remember how powerful our grace from God is. Grace to you. If God said here, this hand is 20 pounds of solid gold. You can have this or you can have grace in this hand. I want the grace. I need the grace more than I need the gold. The gold's worthless, even for asphalt in heaven. Oh no, but grace is what we need. That is his unmerited favor toward us. We have nothing in us that deserves grace. God gives it to us by his great love. Paul knows that. He wants them to know that he's giving it to them. Grace to you. God's given it to you. Peace up from God the Father and Lord Jesus. It's not just a greeting, it's power. It's an amazing gift, and I want God to give it to you. It's my hope that you get it, you receive it, and you walk in it, and give it to each other. Okay, again, thankfulness and prayer in verses 3 through 11. Okay, it's a thank you letter. And it's a prayer, but I think it's more like Paul explaining what his prayer was and sharing what his prayer was so they could hear it, almost as if he was there sharing with them at the very time. And obviously, we want it to have been. But let's go ahead and read it here in 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in chains, in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. Imagine Paul praying, I wish I was over there in Philippi. I wish I was getting those brotherly and sisterly hugs, and we were breaking bread together, and we were hanging out, and we were going out and doing some work, you know, or whatever it was together. Oh, I wish I was in Philippi. With your love, Lord. First time. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Man, these verses, we could literally spend a whole Sunday morning on each verse individually. But you guys know I like to keep moving because time is so short. But verse 3 there, you know, it's a prayer. I thank God on every remembrance of you. It comes into his mind and he just praises the Lord and he thanks God for it. Okay, remember again the church planted on his second missions there in Acts 16. It produced this church, and it's kind of an interesting thing. I was listening yesterday, Skip Pison came on the radio and he's teaching Philippians, and I'm like, I'm sorry, Philippians. And I'm like, oh man, what are you going to say? And I want to make sure I'm doing good and I'm on track. And Paul didn't really go to Philippians on his will. He was trying to go some other place, and the Holy Spirit kept drawing away, and he ended up in Philippians. And of course, you know what happened in Philippi. He was, you know, him and Silas were arrested. They were put in stocks, and they were singing at midnight. That was not his planned agenda of what he had set for that second mission trip. That's what I like about mission trips. God leads you, that you go there with some expectation, and then God says, oh no, we're going over here, man. And so when you go, you have to just empty yourself and say, Lord, you do what you want to do. And this church was planted because Paul went with God. Now, not even so willingly, but the Spirit kind of led him. And now he has this church in Philippi. And every time he remembers the whole thing that happened, he just thanks the Lord for the opportunity. You want to have your heart filled with joy, like Paul. You want to have a great memory, like Paul. I remember, I thank God in my remembrance of you. You want to make a friend? Well, I've got a lot of friends, but you want a special friend that has a special place because of a special time? Well, all that stuff happens on the mission trip. I believe it wholeheartedly. It will happen, and then you will read this and understand it a little more clear, a little more deeper, what he's talking about right here. You know, they're interesting. You go on a mission trip, God reveals your heart. God tries you. He tests you. And he certainly blesses you, but he also stretches you and grows you. And it's an interesting thing. You come to some new understandings, I think, on the mission field, and I think Paul was very blessed by that. So, that opportunities come. We want to pray for those opportunities. I wanted to read to you guys about an opportunity that I got. I got this little magazine, a pamphlet from the Calvaries in Alaska. There's 7 of them in the whole state of Alaska. And then I was reading about some of them in the end, about what we could pray for. And there's one in Kodiak, Alaska, which kind of caught my attention. So similar to our little church plant right here. Okay, so I'll read it to you. But the pastor there, his name is Azarias, and his, he says, Stacy and I, Azarias, began holding Bible studies in our home in 2010. I'm like, we started in 2010. We are currently renting a building on the outskirts of town called Bell's Flat. I'm like, we're renting a building. He says, we are a small fellowship of about 20 to 30 folks and about 15 children. I'm like, that's us. We're 20 to 30. And then he says, the space we are renting is a building that houses a small convenience store, a gas station, liquor store in the church. That's interesting. And our section of the church. We are praying that the Lord would give us the rest of this building as we are in need of more space. As the Lord leads, please pray for us in this area. Hey, I put them on the little prayer notes for tonight. My wife Stacy and I have 5 children, 1 girl and 4 boys, ages 1 through 10. Starting with our youngest, their names are Isaac, Berechiah, Moriah, Boaz, and Matthias. Stacy is a stay-at-home mom and homeschools our children. I work as a carpenter and serve the church as a pastor. The Lord has been so gracious to us. And then here's the prayer to you. Kodiak is a spiritually dark place with drugs and suicide. Given to our short days of sunlight, many fall into depression and oppression. We've also found that Alaska, in many cases, is a refuge for those who are running from the law. So here it is. Please pray for volunteers from the lower 48 down here in this part of America to help with our biggest outreach summer. Yes, Vacation Bible School. So there's an opportunity, a wide open door. I'm sure this pastor would love to be contacted in that area. So I'm just praying. That's the mission field. That's what Paul's remembering. He went and he did this, and God did an amazing work. And he was thankful for God opening that door. Okay, verse 4 there. With all joy there, he says, always in every prayer of mine, make a request for you. He hasn't stopped praying for them because it was such a joy for him. It was embedded in his heart. Again, that's what 6:18 is about. Ephesians, praying for the saints, praying for each other and the work that God wants to do in them. Okay? And then in verse 5, Paul says, hey, I'm praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's praying for their fellowship that they have with each other, their little church, and he's just praying for the fellowship of the whole church itself, just Christians. That's called a fellowship. We call it Christian fellowship. He's praying for that whole thing. Every church, everywhere, as far as Christianity goes, and specifically their little Christian fellowship there in Philippi, he's praying. And like what he says, from the gospel, the first day until now, for them, when they got saved, he went there. He preached in Jesus' name, amen, Jesus, forgive us of our sins. You guys can know God, be forgiven, you go to heaven. That's the gospel. They received it, and even up until now, the very day that he writes. Yeah, the gospel is every day until now. God is at work every day. God works in the now, too. You know, sometimes we get stuck in the past. Well, back in the day, when you know, we had the Jesus movement, and there were so many things going on, and that's okay to look at it and remember it, not to get stuck back there. And then, well, God's going to do something in the future, and then to not do anything. Oh, no, God works in the now. He wants to work today. He's very much in the now, which is right now. And that now is coming to an end, and so we have to be careful to not miss God. So the prayer there is that they keep going. Even in the now, up until the future, the whole time. Here's, I think, what really helps us with that. I think they have this. Paul encourages them to keep it. Hold on to it. Verse 6. Favorite verse of mine. I love this verse. Okay? Being confident of this very thing, that you can begin good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I think about confidence, and I think about all the things in life that we can be confident about, and I think about all the things that I'm not really that confident about, but here's my 100% assured confidence. My confidence is that I'm going to heaven. That is solid as rock. I am not shaken in that area. I better be careful because I want the Lord to guard me, hedge me, before I get tested by the scoundrel enemy, right? But we shouldn't really fall in that area because the Bible gives us that confidence. Jesus promised us heaven. If we believe in him by faith, we're going to heaven. He didn't die on that cross for a maybe, or I hope so. No way. That is our confidence. Confidence in that is an amazing thing. But he says, confidence in this, that being confident of this very thing, if God starts a work in you, he is going to complete it. It's not Paul starting the work. He just was the guy that went out, you know, Asia Minor, and God led him over to Philippi, and there it was. God did the work. He just went along for the ride and opened his mouth, and God told him to. God is the one that does the work. It's a confidence that we need to have. These people are believers, and God is at work in them. Okay? And we contrast it this way. You know, you see people sometimes, and they say they're a Christian, and you're like, okay, cool. Then you're kind of excited to meet someone new, and all of a sudden, listen to them. You're like, that's contrary to scriptures, man. Or an action you see, that's not really contrary. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm just saying it's like an ongoing thing. You're like, ooh. Then you begin to wonder, and your confidence in their situation is kind of a little bit challenged, or you're a little bit puzzled, or whatever it may be. And that shouldn't be for any of us. We should have this amazing confidence that God is at work in our life, and it should show. Okay, here it is, that if God begins a good work in you, he will complete it. It has to be him. The one that does the work is Jesus Christ. If there's a conversion, a born-again spirit there, you'll know that the work is legit. Okay, because he's the one who does it. Can't do it on your own. Okay? And he's also the one who completes it too. The day he's talking about completion is Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. It's the rapture, it's heaven, all inclusive in the second coming. And he's going to come and complete that work. And that is an assurance that we got to have, that confidence. We got to have. Why? Because Satan's a liar. He comes in and he lies to you. Stupid son of little lies, and whoa, that's kind of, whoa, maybe think about that. Forget it. He's such a good liar, but God's truth is more powerful, because truth is more powerful than lies. Don't believe his lies, but believe that Jesus will complete it. He will complete us, he'll complete the work in us. I have to know that. I have to be confident in that. Hey, man, we just studied the book of Romans. You guys remember, first thing is justification. That is your salvation. God saves you. He abolishes your sin. Gone forever. Thrown into the deepest part of the sea, if the sign says no fishing, right? And that's not just your past sin. That's your present sin. Thank you, Lord. And your future sin. I know there's going to be some more. They take me home. That's our justification. Then he works on our sanctification. That's the now. That's the work that God's doing now. He's making you into the image of his Son. Our sanctification is an ongoing process while we're still breathing on earth. And the final is the end of it, the glorification. That's when God gets you to heaven and you get rid of this old body and you get this magnificently new sin-free body. You go on a sin-free diet when you get to heaven. That's the process that God will complete in you. It says right there, the Lord will complete this in you. Okay, I personally read this verse, and I'm like, this is like I'm saved, and I'm going to make it to heaven verse. Paul wants them to have that confidence, a.k.a. I'm not going to be lost. I'm not going to lose my salvation. What kind of joy is it when you have a fear of losing it? And I get into a big argument and with people about, well, some people think you can lose your salvation, and I don't think. And we'll get into a big argument. And then maybe I'll get a letter. You know, pastors always say, I get letters about this. You guys, I've never gotten a letter. Okay, maybe they don't know the address of the church. I don't know. Wait for my first letter. But I honestly believe this is a confidence boost here that we should carry with us. We're going to heaven. That's because Jesus is doing the work. And he's faithful to the end. We're going to heaven because Jesus is faithful. And this is Paul's prayer to them, that they get that. And most of them got that. He wants them to know it, have it in assurance. And note, a very important note here that goes with this verse is because you're going to heaven, that's every reason to not sin and not go out and sin, because, well, I'll be forgiven, I can do whatever I want. That's baloney. You will suffer God's consequence. He has a way of dealing with his children when you sin. So don't think of it that way. No, you don't want to sin because you have this amazing citizenship in heaven. So pray for each other, Paul is saying, with bold confidence in Christ, you will make it. You will be in heaven one day. God finishes the work. And of course, to do that, start that work, you must be born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus told a religious dude named Nicodemus, hey man, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, what? I'm a Bible teacher. Mark says, I know you are. You've got to be born again. Okay, it's right, verse 7, it is right. You should know that because it's right. Paul says it's right because you know what's right. He knows you're the real deal. A genuine believer has to be born of the Spirit to have that confidence. And because they were embedded in Paul's heart there, verse 7, he was willing to wear chains for them. He was willing to wear chains for anyone that would come to Christ too. Paul was willing to put himself a distant second for everyone else. Okay, that's his defense, his chains. Look, I'll wear these chains because I know you're saved and it was worth it for me, etc. As you receive the gospel, now you're partakers with me of grace. Paul said, no, we're partners in this. I'm no better than you. We're partners in God's grace. And then verse 8, God is my witness. A little verse there. God is my witness. I greatly have longed for you with all affection. Of Jesus. Okay, partners in grace, and he willing to raise his hand and say, God sees, I believe it. You guys know that grace is not grace without love, and that love is not love without grace. And that's really what he's saying. And the two go hand in hand, and he encourages them with that, as God sees all and knows all. And he says, I long for you greatly. How does he long for them? Longing for that Italian lunch a couple weeks. Or longing for a burger after church. I don't know. That's not what he's talking about. He's longing for them as Christ longs for us. With the affection of Jesus. I love little verses like that. You know, you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, and you see his kindness, and you see his compassion, you see his willingness to suffer. You see the way he was so sharp and witty, and he could answer the Pharisees. He's just pure. His mind was so sharp and good. And lots of things about Jesus. But I can't remember reading the Gospels where it's absolutely stated that he was affectionate. You obviously know it by his actions and everything. But here Paul flat out tells us, oh man, I want to be affectionate like Jesus. Jesus is affectionate. You know, I miss so many opportunities. Kills me. Someone will show up and I'm looking, I'm just kind of not even, I'm just busy, my mind's focused on something, I don't even say hi, I'll go over and give him a hug, don't encourage him, and then after his spirit shows me, why didn't you go over there? You know, you could have said hi, you could have hugged him and prayed for him. It's that opportunity. Jesus never did that. He always showed affection. He gave you a hug, you know, put a little noogie on your head, whatever it took. Show you that he was there and he cared for you and he loved you. That's what Paul's saying. Watch for those things. Watch for those opportunities. Be so yielded to the Spirit, discerning of the Spirit, which he'll talk about here in a second. And Paul says, I long for you greatly with the affection of Jesus. I think we're going to really get a big dose of that in heaven. The day we check out from earth and walk into heaven, we're going to see how affectionate Jesus is. See it in Acts 7 when Stephen died. It tells us the Lord was standing to receive Stephen into heaven. Oh man, how much more so the Lord is going to be faithful to us too. So Paul that says on for you, I pray that you may abound more and more in his love. Verse 9. Hey, that your love may abound more and more in your knowledge and your discernment. Hey, abound in those things. We're never going to get to the point where, oh, I got enough love. I'm pretty good with love. No. We need more. And we certainly need more knowledge. I'm fascinated by Henry Haley in that little Haley's Bible Handbook. I read that in the end, he had read the Bible 100 times through in his life. Imagine that. That's an awesome accomplishment. I think I'm at like 25 or something. 100. It's amazing. That's the knowledge of God. And of course, it comes in experiences with the Lord too. Just reading the Word, experiencing the Word, come alive. And then discernment, again, discerning those times when you need to be affectionate, when you need to be loving, you need to be gracious, you need to do the things that Jesus does. That's discerning what's evil, what's good, the opportunities that the Spirit puts before us. And it's a life. It's a life of learning about Jesus and learning to be more receptive and tuned into the Spirit working in your life because God's Spirit is in you. And it's good to know, as Paul says, I'm praying for you. Good to know that someone is praying for us. You have to know that. Put a card in the offering box that you need prayer. Or just put a card in there that says, this is my name, I want you to pray for me. Please. We want to pray for each other. I already asked you to pray for me in 6:19 in Ephesians, right? I'll pray for you. Let's pray for each other as Paul prays for them. Verse 10, my 5-star verse right here. Coming to the end here. That you may approve the things that are excellent. You may approve the things that are excellent. This is also Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. I call it 5 stars. Good. Approving of the things that are excellent. Hey, this is not an Amazon survey, okay? It's not a product evaluation poll here. It's not a consumer report. Not so the factory knows how to give you what you want. That's not what he's talking about right there. What is excellent? Notice in the New Living, understand what really matters. There's something in this world, in this life, that really matters. The NIV, discern what is best. And then the NCSB, approve things that are superior. Yes, the most important thing, the thing that really matters in this life is not number two, which is who you will marry. That's not it. The number one, priority number one, is Jesus Christ crucified. Because that's your salvation. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you know what you were created for. That's why you know what your existence is all about. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified to get you to heaven. That is what is excellent, is what Paul's saying right there. That's number one approval rated, 5-star rated. It's a great thing to see someone genuinely come to Christ and genuinely begin to walk with Christ and see that whole process unfold and even to see the church planted and see a church grow. And they too would probably begin to go out and share the gospel and have their prayer meeting, have their Sunday service, and everything. Paul says, that's what's excellent. I want you to know what is excellent and approve that. Be so into that. Everything else takes a second place to that. To see lost sinners come to a new man, a new woman in Christ. And we have to be reminded to keep that excellent focus. The world distracts. Look at this shiny new toy over here. Don't you walk one of these? Well, you'll have to work 5 years and 6 months to get it, but you want it, don't you? No, not really. Not when I have to face that. Or look at what people think about you. Oh, no. It's what matters. The most important thing is Jesus crucified. Okay? And we need to remember that, too. Remember when we made that covenant. It could have been 30 years ago for you. It could have been 2 years ago for you. It had been last week. I don't know, you know. Or maybe listening, but know what's excellent. Okay, and here's how we can tell the Lord, show the Lord what's excellent. The exhortation that Paul gives him, that they be, here's our word, sincere. Okay, that they be sincere. I've heard the analogy that Hitler was very sincere in what he believed. He was sincerely wrong, but he was sincere in it. But that's not really a good description of what sincere is. There's lots of people that are sincere in their thoughts, but they're sincerely wrong. I'm no judge of them. I know to judge it by the gospel. But here, to be sincere in Christ, again, Paul kind of explains it there, is without offense. It's really to be, you prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, right? Sincere. Well, here's where it comes from. It means to be without wax. Without wax. Well, Paul writing from a culture, a time where Rome and Greece were very into making marble statues. Remember when he was in the Areopagus in Acts 17, and he's walking around, there's gods everywhere, little statues of gods everywhere, and here's one. Just a face with no statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. I know that one. Well, they have these little statues everywhere. Venuses and, I don't know, probably statues of Tiberius Caesar and all of them. And they were everywhere. And well, if you were a statue maker, you know, you had your little hammer and chisel and you were chiseling away. And you'd spent 3 days on a statue and it was all complete. And then you saw a little thing on his lip or something and you put a little cheek. And all of a sudden the whole lip fell off. And you went, oh, no. Just wasted 4 days chiseling on this beautiful statue. You look to your left, you look to your right, you pick up the broken piece, and you mix up some wax and some marble dust, stick it back on there, kind of smooth it back on and stick it on there. And there it was. Well, the problem was, you were the guy when you bought that little statue, you took it home, you set it outside in your patio, noonday sun, started to hit on it. Ah, oh, where's his lip falling off? People like to use the nose, but I'll use the lip. That statue was not sincere. The word is sinceris. That was a defective statue, and it went on the discount price range, right? That's what Paul's saying. I want you to be sincere without wax. You're the real deal. You're legit. There's no flaws as far as who you are in Christ. It means you stick with Christ to the end. You want to be sincerous. It's not about being perfect, about being this. It's just that you're going to hold on to Christ with all you've got. No flaws in that area. Stick with him to the end. The heat should not move you. The heat should not reveal your flaws. Rather, the heat should reveal your steadfastness, your confidence from 1:6. That's what we need. There's three men in the book of Daniel. They went into a fiery furnace, you guys remember? It didn't show their flaws, it showed who they really were. They said, hey, old Nicodemus, buddy, not Nicodemus, Nebuchadnezzar, old Nebi, you want to burn us, go ahead, man, we're not going to deny our Lord, just throw us in there. And he did. And what did they find? That Jesus was right there with them, right? And they came out sincere. Jesus remains faithful, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. He remains faithful, and he wants us to be faithful for a very important reason, that he can fill us with his works of righteousness, be a partner with the Lord. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 4:19 and the other Gospels, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is exactly what he's talking about. Come, let me fill you righteousness. Let me fill you with righteous works that you can glorify my Father in heaven. Okay, he calls us to the praise of God. Alright, we're going to worship now. Jesus remains faithful. We want to be faithful. He wants us to be righteous, and we're going to pray right now. Father, we just pray this morning. We want to do this very thing, Lord. We want to rock our world with our prayers. They come up. Lord, they come up, you send them back down. Lord, even reading Revelation, you dump the whole ball of wax onto the earth. The prayer centers that are on your throne that has been in the prayers of the saints for so many years, even through half of the tribulation, and if you jump those prayers back down on the earth and it rocks the earth, people get saved at that time. Lord, help us so now. You want to do it while the church is still active. You want to stay. So Lord, help us to be prayer warriors for spiritual armor. Lord, teach us to be men and women of prayer. Something we can't do without your inspiration, Lord, God, your spirit, helping us to do something we pray without this morning. Lord, lead us into the missions. Pray for the opportunity. Lord, pray for that little church up there in Kodiak. All the other ones up there, Lord, just so many places, so many opportunities. We pray it. Lead us in that area, Lord. Lord, thank you for that work that you're going to complete in us. And Lord, help us to not make it hard on you. Help us to come alongside with you in that work. To be so sensitive to what you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, we thank you that you will complete it. Regardless of what the days are coming to an end, they're so short. Lord, help us to know and prove what is excellent. And of course, that's everything that you do is excellent. So Lord, we want to worship you and your thoughts on the Spirit of Truth. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you.